Well, Emily, it's almost there. Tomorrow night, you cross the stage, you receive your diploma, you move your tassel, and you won't be a senior anymore. You'll be a graduate. You will have completed the challenge that has been before you for as long as you can remember. I was telling Emily a little while ago, as we were waiting for the service to start, in one way or another, I have graduated from four different institutions in my lifetime. But the only one I remember that was just really, really special in my life was high school graduation. It's a very, very special time. Graduation is a time to celebrate everything that's been, the classes, the friendships, the activities, the games, all of those things that go to make up high school. It's a time for celebrating this special milestone in your journey. But Emily, here's the thing. Tomorrow night's going to be a lot more than graduation. It's also going to be commencement. Now, what's the difference between the two? Graduation is about celebrating everything you've accomplished, all of the things you've been aiming for as long as you can remember, from the time you sat down in the first desk and learned to write your first letter and learned how to read your first book until today. Graduation celebrates all of those things you've accomplished, those things that Nathan shared with us a little while ago. That's wonderful stuff. But here's the thing. Graduation is also a lot about yesterday. Commencement is all about tomorrow. Commencement means that when you cross that stage and when you're with your friends, and as strange as it sounds right now, and you will say goodbye to some folks that you will never see again, as well as some folks that are going to be part of your life for as long as your years endure. It's going to be a special time. Commencement is about tomorrow. Commencement is all about, so what happens next? And this morning, I want to talk to you more about commencement than graduation. The most challenging thing that lies before you, Emily, is how you answer a single question that you are facing today. And understand something. And today, Emily gets her tailor-made sermon. I don't know if anybody's ever preached just to you. But everybody else is welcome to listen in, and everything I've got to say this morning applies to all of our lives. But it's just for you. That means you can't go to sleep today. You can't get distracted. You just got to pay attention to me, because it's just you and me this morning. Okay? A single question you need to ask this morning that will make all of the difference where commencement comes in. And that question is a different kind of a question. It's not, what do I want to do with my life? It's not, where do I want to go from here? It's not, where do I want to live? It's not, how do I want to make a living? The most important question that you have to answer is this: who do I want to be in the years to come? Who do I want to be? Apart from where I go to college, although Dean Hopkins is excited that you've chosen Samford. Apart from who are my friends going to be, apart from where am I going to live, what kind of house, who am I going to marry, the real question is, who do I want to be? 10 years from now, 20 years from now, when I look backwards at my life and the things that I've accomplished, who do I want to be? And only you can choose that person you'll become. Only you can face the challenges and build your own character and your own values and your own faith. Here's something that's going to be very different. You're going to discover this in the next few months. You're going to discover that all of a sudden, this thing that you've taken for granted, this thing that a lot of us would call a safety net, it's going to be gone. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is all of your life, you've kind of had folks that you could lean on no matter what. You've always known your folks were there. They were going to help you make decisions. Sometimes they were going to say yes. Sometimes they're going to say no. They were going to be there. You had teachers who were going to tell you the things you needed to know and hold you accountable for showing up for class and all of those things you had to do. You've had adults that loved you, folks in this church who have invested their lives in you. But here's the thing, in a few months, all of those things are going to be gradually separating from you. And you're going to be responsible for you. Now, let me tell you about being responsible for you. Being responsible for you is one of the most exciting things in the world. There is nothing like that sense of independence that comes when you realize I make my own decisions. All of a sudden, you're accountable for yourself, and you get to choose where you're going to go and what you're going to do and who you're going to be with and where you're going to come in. One of the hardest adjustments, I think, that we made at our house when our kids went off to college is, and y'all can relate, they come home for something, and all of a sudden we'd be asking questions like, when are you going to be home, and what are you going to do, and be here by then, and realizing they don't answer for that anymore. It's exciting. It's also a little scary. It's a little bit frightening to realize all of a sudden I'm accountable to somebody, and that somebody is me. I'm accountable to me for the person I'm going to become. It's a great challenge. It's going to be exciting, and you're going to have a lot of fun making those kinds of decisions. And there's going to be some times when you feel overwhelmed, and there are going to be some times when you wish somebody would jump in and make those decisions so you wouldn't have to make them. But it's all going to be part of becoming who you are and who you're going to be. And I'm excited because I am looking forward to seeing all that God is going to do out of your life. Here's the thing. From this point forward, you choose. And the choices you make will determine who you become. You'll receive the benefits. You'll accept the consequences. And that's no more important than in your own spiritual life. For many years, I have said the same thing to every graduating senior that I've ever preached to. And it is simply this. 4 years from now, when you walk away from college, one of two things is going to have happened in your life. Either you will be closer to the Lord than you ever dreamed you could be, or you'll be starting all over again spiritually. One of those two things is going to happen in your life. And the one who makes that decision is you. So you need a little advice, a little guidance about how do you make that decision. And the Bible tells us the story of a person who asked that very same question. And his name was Ezra. And his book is in the Bible, and it's the story of a young man who had been challenged by God to do a great thing with his life. God called Ezra to rebuild a nation. A people who had forgotten who they were. A nation that had no leaders, no government, no organization, no walls, no temple, no nothing. A people who had forfeited their relationship with God. And Ezra faced the challenge of claiming the future. When the Bible said in the passage we read a while ago that he left Babylon and made his way to Jerusalem, that might sound like he left one place and went to another place. But what it's really saying is this. And Ezra left Babylon, this cultivated, cultured, civilized place where all of his needs were met and where there was an abundance of everything. And he went to Jerusalem, where everything was there to start all over again. People around him said, Ezra, you have lost your mind. But God said, this is your challenge. I'm going to use you to change the world. He must have wondered along that trip, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be up to the challenge? Will I be able to accomplish what God called me to do? But 4 months later, when he arrived at Jerusalem, he was ready. Two major things happened in his life on the way. The first one is this. Ezra realized, this is the reason I was born. This is God's plan for my life. Yes, it's going to be tough. Yes, it's going to be a challenge, but this is why I was born. God has always had this plan for me. And the second thing he realized is this. God had given him a four-step strategy for claiming the future. And it's found in the passage we read together just a moment ago. And it's the same strategy that works in our lives today. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. What is he saying? Let me give you the four steps real quickly, okay? The first step along the way is this, preparation. Preparation. The Bible says Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Ezra had prepared his heart. Ezra knew something. He realized it while he was making this journey toward God's plan for his life. And it was simply this. I can't face the future without God's help. If I turn away from the Lord, if I don't listen to what he's saying, if I don't follow his guidance, it's just not going to work. The challenge in front of him was overwhelming. So before he did anything, he set his heart to seek the Lord. With a task so huge, Ezra realized a basic truth. He would have to be changed himself before he could change the situation. Ezra realized, before I can accomplish God's plan for my life, before I can become the person God wants me to be, God's going to have to change me. I can't go at this as the guy who left Babylon. I've got to be the guy that God has changed and God's going to use. So how did Ezra prepare himself? Well, let me suggest three things real quickly. First, he sought God's presence. The Bible says he prepared his heart. He sought the Lord. And one of the things you need to think about is God's presence in your life. How am I going to build my relationship with Christ? How am I going to continue to walk with him? I need his presence. He sought God's presence. The Bible says he sought God's guidance. It said he sought the law of the Lord. What's he saying? God, show me what to do. What's the right thing to do? What's the wrong thing to do? How can I know I'm making wise decisions? Well, there's a lot of ways you can do that. You can talk to your parents about things. You can talk to the people around you. You're going to meet some professors who are going to change your life, and you don't even know it yet. They're going to become those people that you turn to in all kinds of ways. But the most important way you can know how to make wise decisions is to simply say, what does God say? What does God say? Emily, you've probably heard me say before, and I'll probably say it again 100 times, the three most important words I ever have to say to anybody are, the Bible says. And one of the things you're going to have to decide as an adult now, not as a youth, not as someone who's been raised in church, but now as an adult is, so what's the Bible going to mean in my life? Is it going to be just another book, a wise book, a book of stories, or is it going to be God's guiding truth for me? And here's the thing, Ezra realized early on he needed to seek the law of the Lord because the law of the Lord was always going to tell him the truth. The law of the Lord was always going to speak clearly. The law of the Lord was always going to guide him, and the law of the Lord will always bless you. Nathan gave you an incredible gift a while ago. Not only do I love that Bible, I love that version of Study Bible. And it's going to guide you and it's going to bless you if you let it. Seek God's guidance. Then the third thing Ezra said was this. He sought God's wisdom in choosing priorities and making plans. What does God want me to do? One of the things that you're going to discover along the way is you've got to decide, so how am I going to handle the challenges that come my way? You can try to handle it yourself. You can try to find somebody else that'll handle it for you. You can just give up. Or you can turn to the Lord. Success comes to those who take their time to prepare their hearts before the Lord. The second step Ezra took was this: determination. Preparation, then determination. There was one reason that Ezra was willing to undertake this incredible challenge that God had put in front of him. And it wasn't so other people would recognize what he was doing. And it wasn't because he wanted the acclaim of the world. And it wasn't because he didn't want to disappoint anybody. It wasn't even for the sake of his own pride. The one reason he accepted the task before him was because it was a challenge worth committing his life to. It would take a lifetime to rebuild Israel. Years would pass before they restored the city, rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the temple. Enemies would threaten him. Obstacles would discourage him. People would disappoint him. But nothing would stop him. Because Ezra realized, I have committed my life to something very much worth following. I will give the rest of my life what God is challenging me to do. Many years ago, when I was a student in college, I heard a professor say something, and I've never forgotten it. And this is what he said. He said, the problem most people have is they give first-class devotion to second-class causes. That's something worth thinking about, isn't it? We give first-class devotion to second-class causes. And we invest all of our time and all of our attention and all of our commitment to finding and fulfilling things that in the end really weren't worth it. Ezra was determined to do something with his life that mattered for the glory of God. He would not measure himself by pleasures or possessions or power. He would risk his future on a cause worth following. And he would learn what God was going to do with his life. God's speaking to you this morning, Emily. He's speaking to all of us. And he's saying the same thing to every one of us. You know what he's saying? Let me do something amazing through your life. Amazing may be something that is world-changing, but it also may be something the world will never notice. It may be very public. It may be incredibly private. It may mean touching multitudes. It may be influencing just a special handful of people. Because God's plan is different for every one of us. But if you put your life in his hands, you will know he has used you to do something amazing. Third step, execution. Let me tell you a little something about execution. Execution is the difference between having a dream and making a difference. The dreamer says, wouldn't it be nice? I sure would like it if. I wonder what would happen. Here's one thing that I am absolutely sure of. When you go through graduation tomorrow and you're surrounded by all of your classmates, there won't be a soul involved in that group. There won't be another senior on that platform who is saying things to themselves, you know, I think I'm just going to make a waste out of my life. I think I'm going to be one of those people that just never goes anywhere and never does anything and just kind of scratches by, and I'm just going to waste my life. There won't be anybody saying that, but there'll be a lot of people who will. Because they'll spend their whole lives as just dreamers, waiting on somebody to come along and make something happen, and until somebody else does it, it's just not going to take place. That's the difference between a dreamer and a doer. A doer says, this is how it will happen. Listen to what the Bible said about Ezra. It said he prepared his heart to know the law of the Lord and to do it. And to do it. Ezra was a doer and not a dreamer. I know a lot of people who like to dream, who can discuss and imagine and even pray. And they may even sit back and watch other people who are busy doing things. And the truth is, some of them may even look down their noses at the folks who are doing things because they're too important and too involved in dreaming about what ought to be to do what can be. But God calls us to do it. Sooner or later, you have to step out and act. And here's what I've learned. Along the way of life, the talkers disappear, and only the doers remain. It all comes down to execution. Are you willing to be dedicated? Are you willing to be disciplined? Are you willing to give your best? God has a future for you to claim. So do it. One last step real quickly, and that's inspiration. Look at the last thing that Ezra was called to do. It says, and to do and teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra didn't just have a vision or just a strategy. He passed it on to other people. One of the things God has called us to do is to inspire others to follow the path that we go. Ezra knew God's plan wasn't for himself alone. If Ezra had shown up in Jerusalem and Ezra said, okay, it's my job to rebuild the temple, and he picked up a stone and he put it down. Well, if you've ever seen those stones, you know nobody's ever picked one up. But if he took it all on himself and thought, it's all up to me, and I'll do it by myself, and I'll do it all alone, and I'll accomplish this big thing, he would have ended his life a failure. His job was to be there and to inspire other people to join him in doing something that was so worth doing. And that's part of God's challenge on your life, to be a leader. Usually big things are not about what I can do, or you can do, but what we can do. And the important thing is to pass on a vision and to bring other people in so that you can accomplish amazing things through God's help. Summer Olympics are coming to Rio. Won't be very long from now. Reminded me of a story from 2008. About the Summer Olympics. The only time, 2008 is the only time in the history of the Olympics, of the modern Olympics, that the United States had neither a men's team nor a women's team in the 4x100 relays. It wasn't because they weren't fast enough or strong enough or committed enough or determined enough, because they were world-class athletes. But both times in the semifinals, both the men's team and the women's team committed the same mistake. You know what they did? They dropped the baton as they were handing it off. World-class people with world-class skills, but they didn't pass it on. And so they didn't get to compete in the final. And that's God's call on your life. It sounds funny because this is that time when everybody's passing it on to you, but it's also your time to take the flame and carry it yourself, and when the time comes, to pass it on. Because that's God's calling in your life. Success seldom comes to those who go alone. It is for those who go the way and show the way to others and inspire them to be part of God's great plan. Here's one of the neat things, Emily. And so today and over this last couple of weeks, you've probably been thinking a lot about some of the people who have meant a lot in your life. We saw some pictures on slides a little while ago, folks who have influenced you and taught you and guided you along the way. But here's the neat thing. And sitting on the row behind you are people who look to you that very same way. They've watched your example. They've paid attention to your leadership. And now you pass it on to them. You inspire them to reach for greatness. And that's what God's called you to do. Ezra was willing to catch the Lord's vision for his life, and he was used to revive a nation. So what about you? The only thing that will limit what God can do through you is your willingness to trust him. That's why I want to close this message with one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Let me challenge you to believe it and apply it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's not my promise. That's God's. God bless you, Emily. And God bless us all as we hear that message from the Lord. This morning has not been a very evangelistic service, although we heard a lot from Dr. Hopkins earlier about knowing and following the Christ of the cross. But maybe you're here and you're not a believer. Just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn. It'll be a chance for you to come. You can come to receive Christ. You can come to become a part of this church. You may need to make a step of rededication. Is there something God wants you to do? I'll be here. Dr. Hutchins will be here. As God speaks to your heart, you come. Let's stand together and let's sing.